Let's open our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be picking up in verse 31 for a Bible study that I've titled, Not My Will, But Thy Will. And it's we have a lot to cover today. And for the most part, the scripture that we're in is very familiar scripture. Most of us, if not all of us, we've either read this or heard of it. It's nothing new. And so I just want to pray, whenever we go through a portion of scripture like this that we're familiar with, you know, I just want to pray that the Holy Spirit would speak something new to us, something fresh, that we never get into that place of, oh, I've heard this before. And so let's pray. And Lord, we just thank you for your word, sharper than any two-edged sword, ready to pierce division and joint and marrow. And we just know that your word dives deep. And if anyone is struggling in here this morning, I pray that you have a word for them today, that you would meet with them, that you would comfort them. Just thank you for the people that are here. So humbled to minister to anyone, Lord. It's a humbling thing. As we were worshiping, God, and just like, and hearing people sing, and it's a very humbling thing knowing that I've been entrusted to teach. And so I just pray for your Holy Spirit to empower me. Your children have come ready to hear, ready to listen, and ready to receive. And I pray that you would give them something, Lord. You would meet them. We love you, in your name we pray. Amen. Matthew 26, picking up in verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, that is the disciples, all of you will be made to stumble me because of the, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. When we left off last week, Jesus had and his disciples had gathered for Passover. It would be Jesus' final Passover. And several things happened at that Passover dinner, some in which Matthew does not record, like the time that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, if you remember. He washed the disciples' feet, and Peter was like, why are you washing my feet? This isn't how it's supposed to be. Let me wash your feet. And Jesus told Peter, say, hey, if I don't cleanse you and wash you, you have no part with me. And Peter was like, all right, then wash my hands and my head. Just wash it all, Lord. And he's like, no, you're not getting it. But then he would go on and explain why he did that as an example of the greatest servants or the greatest leaders are those that serve. He would then go on, Jesus would, and as they were eating dinner, Jesus would reveal to them some very troubling news. He told them, one of you will betray me. Remember, this group had been together for about 3 years. They had had some disagreements. They had had some arguments. But for the most part, I mean, they were a group that were committed to serving Jesus. And so you can imagine what that would be like. That would be like sitting in a room like this or, you know, with a group of people that you go to church with, that you've known for a minute, and you're like, yeah, one of you are going to walk away from the Lord. You're going to betray him. There would have been some shocking news. The disciples at first, they didn't understand. They're like, is it me? Am I going to do it? Until Judas finally, privately, said to Jesus, is it I? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. Go and do what you do. Do it quickly. And so after his betrayer, Judas left. They then, if you were with us, you remember they enjoyed a sweet time of fellowship and worship. He instituted for the first time communion there in verse 27 of chapter 26. After, at the end of verse 30, it says that they headed out and they departed towards the Mount of Olives, making their way eventually to the Garden of Gethsemane, where we'll end up today, or we'll go there today. And before they would come to the garden, though, Jesus makes another quite unsettling statement, as we just read in verse 31. He said, all of you Okay, now before it was just one. He says, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. Every single one of you will scatter. And then he quoted Zechariah, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. I do think it's important to point out the difference in the wording. For Judas, who we talked about last week, was a fake believer. He didn't really trust Jesus. He had ulterior motives to get rich, really. Jesus said that he would betray Jesus. Judas would betray Jesus. But for the disciples here, they're just going to stumble. You know, there's a difference there. Disciples, sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we fall. It is a difference between betrayal and stumbling, right? We don't want to get to the place of betrayal. But these, you know, disciples, sometimes we fall and sometimes we stumble. And here Jesus is trying to warn them. He's like, listen, man, you guys are going to stumble. You're going to stumble. You're going to leave. You're going to scatter. You're going to be scattered. But I love what he says there in verse 32. It often gets overlooked because we're so familiar with the narrative involving Peter, as we'll get to in a second. But he says, but after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. I love that. That should have been so encouraging to the disciples. Because remember, leading up until this point, Jesus has been talking about his death a few times. Back in verse 2, he said, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified, okay? And then again, as I mentioned, we studied the communion last week. He talked about his body that would be broken, his blood that would be shed. So he's talking about his death, but now he's saying, after I have been raised. Matter of fact, after I've been raised. In other words, they're going to kill me. My body's going to be broken. My blood's going to be shed. But after all of that, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to meet you in Galilee. I just love the certainty in that. That should have been very encouraging for the disciples. But as we know, they didn't quite always understand what Jesus was trying to teach them. But you know what else I love about that? Just as I was considering all of this, how the disciples would stumble, how at times we stumble, is that he doesn't give up on us, right? He says, hey, I'm going to go meet you in Galilee. He doesn't say, after I'm raised, I'm out. I'm going to find 11 more because you guys left me. You guys ran. No, Jesus understands that we stumble. And so he's like, I'm going to meet you up there. I'm going to be there. We're going to be together. It's the picture of this great shepherd going after his sheep that have been scattered. Why were they scattered? Because they were afraid. They feared their lives. And he's compassionate to that. I also considered too, just, I would just totally hold it over their heads. Like, what were you guys doing? You guys ran. Didn't think you would. But here I am. But he didn't do that, man. He was just so full of love, mercy, compassion as he ministered to his disciples there. Now, after making this announcement that all of his disciples would stumble and they'd run for him, Peter, as we read, he wasn't really having it. Jesus is trying to reveal something to his disciples about themselves. And Peter, you notice, instead of receiving what Jesus is trying to say, Peter thought that he was stronger than he was. Peter's like, I can handle this. And he's like, Jesus say, hey, you guys are all going to stumble. You're going to run. Peter's like, nuh-uh, not me. I'm going to die for you, Jesus, if I have to. There's no way that I will run. Did you notice that he even elevated himself over the other disciples? Even if everyone else stumbles, Jesus, I will be there. The way I see it, you know, Peter, and obviously this is speculation, doesn't say this, but you can just imagine Peter like, not me. I remember you changed my name. You gave me the keys to the kingdom. I walked on water. No one else did that. So yeah, they should probably listen to what you're saying, but I'm Peter. I'm not going to stumble. I'm not going to deny you. That's crazy. Why do I think Peter acted that way? Because I think sometimes we can become self-confident in our relationship with the Lord to think that we can handle things when maybe we really should take an inventory check to realize that we can't. Peter needed to receive what Jesus was trying to tell him, and he wouldn't. And we know where this ends. We know that in about 3 hours or so, Peter will deny Jesus 3 times. It all begins right here, right? That Peter didn't think that the words of Jesus were for him. He thought that he was the exception. This is a very dangerous yet common thing that I, amongst believers, is really to think more highly of ourselves than we should. I'm not saying we should be super self-deprecating, right? Well, like, I'm just a terrible person. I shouldn't do anything because I'm just going to sin and fall anyways. No, I'm not. That's not healthy either. But we need to have a right understanding of who we are before the Lord. But sometimes people get so self-confident where it's like, I'm fine. I've got it under control. People might fall with that thing, but I am not going to fall to that. I don't have to worry. Or does it ever happen to you? Maybe you're sitting in church or even in your devotions and you read some scripture or you hear something taught. And the first thing you think is, oh man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. Don't lie. I know you have. We all probably have. I wish so-and-so could hear this right now. And you want a secret? There's not very many people here, so I can tell you a secret. There's sometimes when I'm preparing for Bible study where I'm like, I hope so-and-so's here this Sunday. They're usually not, by the way. But I hope so-and-so's here. And then the Lord is just so like, what about you, bro? Like, what about you? You want so-and-so to hear this? You want so-and-so to listen to this? What about you, the things that I'm teaching you right now in the moment, right? So when we think these things, if you're ever sitting here, and I'm not trying to condemn you if you've ever sat here and thought, oh, I hope so-and-so could hear this, because your heart is probably right in that. It probably is. Hopefully it is, at least. Hopefully it's not in a, you know, a judgmental, condemning way. I hope they hear this so that they know that they're going to hell. That's not good. But usually your heart is right in it. I know my heart is typically right in it, but it's just like, we can't forget that the Lord is speaking to us. I am here. He is speaking. What is he saying to me? He said, he who has ears, let him hear, right? Not him, let him hear for other people. And so, Peter is thinking, oh, I'm hearing this from the, but this doesn't apply to me. And that's a very dangerous thing as a believer, where we're not honest with ourselves before the Lord. Yes, we understand that our spirit is willing, but our flesh, it is so, so weak. And we need the grace of God at work in our lives to sustain us. We need to, you know, as we hear the word of God being taught, even if we've heard it before, even if we are thinking, you know, I wish so-and-so was here. We ought to have the heart of David when David said, search me and know me, O Lord, to see if there's anything unclean in me. And so as we hear something that maybe we've heard or maybe we think we have under control, I bet you if we're teaching on adultery right now, I would think that most of us in here would think, well, that's never going to happen to me. And prayerfully, it doesn't, right? But I'm not above it. My flesh is weak, man. We have a weak flesh, and we have to know who we are in our flesh so that we can not be confident in our flesh, but be confident in Christ. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Peter was self-confident. He even argued with him. Even when Jesus tried to get his attention in verse 34, assuredly I say to you, it's like, as in other words, Peter, will you please listen to me? Will you please, I know what you think, I know what you're saying, but assuredly I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter continued to argue, even if I have to deny, or even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And I think that's funny there at the end of verse 35. And so said all the disciples. Peter kind of gets a bad rap here because he's the one that famously does it, but all the other disciples said the same thing. I almost wonder, was it kind of like a, oh yeah, what Peter said. Like, yeah, we agree with that too, what Peter said. I wonder how they proclaimed it, their allegiance to Jesus. Were they as emphatic as Peter, or was it kind of, eh, we go along with Peter said. Anyways, I don't think we can be too hard on Peter, really. Because, I think most of us in here right now would probably say, if you're a believer, you'd probably say, there's nothing I would do, that there's nothing that could happen to make me run from the Lord. I mean, what is it? As I was trying to take an inventory, what would it take to get to a point where I would even question my allegiance to him? It'd probably have to be something with my, I'm just being honest, right? Probably have to be something with my kids. someone have my kids? And they're like, yeah, you got to deny Christ and I'll give you your kids back. Whoa. You want my honest answer? My honest answer, what I'm doing in that moment? Because I'm weak in my flesh. Would I trust Jesus in that moment? Peter's, his life. Is he gonna trust Jesus? Is he willing to? It's hard to be, it's tough to be hard on him. But I really truly believe that Peter didn't think he was gonna deny the Lord. I really truly think he believed there was nothing in his mind that would ever get him to a place to say, no, I do not know this man. In fact, he was the one when Jesus asked, when all the multitudes were leaving Jesus, I think it was in John 6, I could be wrong, but all the multitudes were leaving Jesus because Jesus ended up not being the person and the Messiah that they wanted. And then Jesus turned to the 12, he's like, are you guys going to leave too? And it was Peter that said, where are we going to go? For you alone have the words of life. Peter understood. He knew, he loved the Lord. He wanted to be that man that would die for the Lord. You know what? Eventually he would be. He will die for the Lord. But on this night, Peter was self-confident. He wasn't honest with himself. He didn't understand the weakness of his flesh. And he thought he could stand when Jesus was saying, no, you're not going to be able to. I just want you to understand that. Paul told the Philippians, place no confidence in the flesh. I do think this is a word for us this morning, that if it wasn't for the sustaining grace of God and the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, that where would we be? Oftentimes you see people fall. I'm sure many of us in here know of a brother or sister that has fallen that might not be walking with the Lord. And it's easy to become critical. They should know. I'm just saying, man, without the grace of God in my life, I probably would have left a lot longer ago. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the conviction of His Holy Spirit and His grace that actually allows me to respond to conviction. I'm so thankful for it. Again, we have to understand this about ourselves, that yes, our spirit is willing, but our flesh, it is so weak. It's a good thing that we have a Savior that understands and sympathetic to our weaknesses. He's sympathetic to our weaknesses. He doesn't hold them against us. Our Savior never looks down from heaven and be like, still struggling with that? He's sympathetic and He encourages us and He convicts us. Yeah, He might motivate. Yeah, why are we still struggling with this? Come on, you know. But it's all in love, and He pushes us and He leads us. He upholds us. Now after this, it says verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, means olive press, and said to this disciple, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. As they come to the garden, he asks eight of his disciples to sit outside. He takes with him Peter, James, and John, those that are referred to as the inner three, and they go deeper into the garden. And these three people, Peter, James, and John, they get to witness something that I don't know if they've ever witnessed before, and this is Jesus struggling in the way that he is struggling. In my opinion, I like to say when it's my opinion, I don't think this is the first time that Jesus has struggled. I wonder if the times that Jesus would get to go away and pray by himself, remember he would go up to the mountain and pray. I wonder if during those times, those prayers were a lot like this, where he's just struggling with what's in front of him in his humanity. But right now the disciples get to see it in his humanity. He's struggling. It says he's distressed. He's exceedingly sorrowful, the words that are used. Luke's gospel tells us he began to sweat blood, which is something that can happen. But I love how he deals with it. It says verse 39, he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed saying, oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch for me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is so weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, he went away, and he prayed the third time, saying the same exact words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand that the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Twice in this prayer, you notice he says, oh, actually three times, because it says he repeated the same word. So three times he says, oh, my Father. Other places in the Gospels, it says, Abba, Father. That term is, it's like saying daddy, daddy. It's like a little child to his dad. It's a close term. Oh, my Father. He's pleading. Jesus, the Son of God, is pleading to his Father in heaven. And his stress, and he's stressing, and he's sorrowful, and he's pleading, and he's saying, he notices what he's asking. Hey, can I not do this? You realize that that's what he's asking? Can I not do this? I know that this is the plan, but is there any other way? In fact, when you read Mark's gospel, he even says, Mark records, which is actually Peter's account, Mark's writing it down, so Peter's there, apparently he's asleep, but that Mark, it says, all things are possible for you. Dad, you can do anything. Why can't we just do something else? When you put it in those terms, that's what Jesus is asking. I don't want to do this anymore. It blows my mind to think of what he's struggling with here. Is there any other way to redeem mankind? But you know what? Heaven was silent because there was no other way. The only way for humanity to be saved from eternal separation from God was for Jesus to suffer. Was for Jesus to drink the cup of God's wrath for the sins of the world. That's what he was so stressed about. That's why he was exceedingly sorrowful, thinking about drinking that cup. Like, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to take the wrath of God upon myself for the sins of humanity. Can we do this? Can we do something else? There was no other way. So his response, let your will be done. Not my will, but thy will. This is what I'm asking, the cup to be passed, but your will be done, Lord, not mine. I honestly think this, in my opinion, this is one of the most powerful scenes in all of the scriptures. As you get an insight into his relationship to his Father, you get an insight into his struggles and his weaknesses and his humanity, but you also get wonderful insight into his victory as well. To know that it was a true struggle. To know that Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, struggled with God's will for his life. Anyone in here ever struggle with God's will for their life? So did Jesus. Jesus didn't want to accept it, or was at least tempted to run from it, but he submitted to it. He submitted to it. I don't really want to do this, but all right, not my will, but thy will be done. It makes me think of another time in a garden where humanity began, in the Garden of Eden with a man named Adam, who was also given the will of God to not eat from a certain tree. Adam rejected God's will. He did not submit. He rebelled. And what happened? Sin entered the world and death came with it and was passed to all humanity. But now as Jesus, the Bible calls him the second Adam here in another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, he's obedient, he submits to the will of his Father, and because of that, humanity that was destined to be destroyed can now be saved and restored. Praise God that Jesus overcame temptation. Praise God that he was victorious in his struggle. And I don't think we do it a service just to think, well, he's Jesus. Like, he kind of had to do that, right? Like, he's God. Like, what do you mean? Why was it really a struggle? He was going to do it. I don't know, man. The people that were there said they saw him stressed, that he was exceedingly sorrowful. It was a struggle. We can't not think that this was a struggle. We can't not think that this didn't affect him. It did. But he overcame it, and he was victorious. It ministers to me so much, again, because submitting to the will of God for your life or for your kids' life, it's not always easy, is it? A lot of times it's stinking difficult. Sometimes it's super painful, very painful for Jesus. And from a human perspective, sometimes it doesn't make sense. Why did it make sense that Jesus had to die, who never sinned, for everyone who had sinned? That doesn't make sense. But it was God's will. And you look at the results of obeying God's will, Jesus, and disobeying God's will, Adam. I know from a personal experience, as someone who wrestled with God's will for 6 to 7 years of depression and struggle and trying to run and fight, I know without again, on the authority of God's word and personal experience, I know when you can finally get to that place of not my will, but thy will, you might not have all the answers that you want, but I do know when you can truly submit it to the Lord, there is freedom and rest in that. Because man, the struggle is tough. Go back and read about when Jacob wrestled with God. Ended up with a broken hip. I have a bum knee because I wrestled with God. There's a long story to that, but it's true. I wanted to go to Hawaii. I never asked him. He busted my knee so that I wouldn't go. Similar thing. Not my will, but thy will be done. There is so much rest in that. And the thing is too, and I'm so comforted by this scripture, because if you are struggling, if you are wrestling with the will of God, you can take that to Jesus because he knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to wrestle with God's will. But again, he knows what it's like to be victorious in it and to submit it and to overcome. Now, while all this is happening, Jesus is praying, he's struggling, he's submitting. His disciples are sleeping. It says, verse 47, and while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? So Judas shows up in the garden. Judas would have known that's where he was going to be. And it says there's a great multitude. When you read the other Gospels and you look at the original language, it is suggested that there's anywhere between 200 and 600 men there with clubs and swords. Even if it's 200, that seems a little bit of overkill, doesn't it? I almost wonder, like as I read this every time, I wonder if Judas was kind of like, hey, you guys don't know this guy like I do. You need to bring some more people. 10's not enough. 100 is not enough. Let's get at least 200 people out here because I've seen what he can do. Now we're told in verse 48 that Judas had given the arresting party a sign. He said that whomever I kiss, seize him. And as soon as they come into the garden, it says that immediately Judas goes up to Jesus and kisses him. And honestly, man, the response, Jesus' response is shocking to me. And again, it reveals his heart to even those who betray him. And Judas didn't approach him, and Jesus didn't say, hey, don't touch me, get away from me, I am done with you, you betrayed me, get out of here. No, he says, friend, verse 50, friend. He calls him a friend. Judas is betraying him. Friend, why have you come? In other words, why are you doing this? I warned you. I told you. You know better. You've been with me. Why are you doing this? You had this opportunity. You've heard so much. Friend, why are you doing this? I'm just blown away by his response there. Now, as they're arresting Jesus, we're told in verse 51, and suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I can not pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? The other gospels tells us it was Peter, right? Peter's there, he's got a sword, and they're coming to seize Jesus. He takes out his sword. He goes to swipe. The other gospels also tell us that the servant of the high priest, his name was Malchus. You're going to have a baby boy in the future. Maybe think of Malchus as a name. Don't. That's really bad. And I'm thinking, right, it says he cut off his ear, probably aiming for his head. Malchus probably moved, cut his ear. But I wonder in Peter's mind in this moment, not only was he trying to protect Jesus, I wonder if he's trying to prove something to Jesus, isn't he? Right? Jesus had just told him, hey, you're going to betray me. You're going to leave me. You're going to run from me. He argued with Jesus. No, I'm not. And so I'm wondering in this moment, in his flesh, again, still struggling with the will of God, he's thinking, I'm going to prove something to Jesus. I'm going to prove that I would die from 200 soldiers. Here's, who cares? I'll go down. I'm going to go down fighting for him. I'm going to prove it to him. And so he pulls out his sword. He cuts off Malchus's ear. And when you read the other gospels, we're told that Jesus picked up the ear. Gives a whole new meaning to that. He who has ears, let him hear. Picks up the ear and heals it. And he turned to Peter. And we're told in Mark, he said to Peter, no more of this. In other words, that means stop. Stop. Don't do this. Put your sword away. You're not going to do this. And then he goes on to explain to Peter why. He says, don't you think that I can call my Father? Don't you think that I can call and have right now in this moment 12 legions of angels? You're wondering how many is 12 legions? Probably 72,000 angels. One would have probably been enough. He's like, I could call 72,000 right now, but I'm not going to. And you know why? Because the scriptures have to be fulfilled. I have to do this, Peter. Again, Peter's reaction in the moment, I believe it was sincere. I believe it was motivated out of love for his Savior and trying to protect Jesus. I do think that he was trying to prove something as well. But in reality, at the end of the day, Peter was still struggling and fighting with the will of the Father. And I was thinking about it too this week as I'm studying through this. And I think about the times that I've studied with God's will for my life. And I said I struggled for 6.5 years. My wife might tell you 7.5 years. But I struggled in Washington State for a long time. I was born and raised in Southern California where it was 76 and sunny with an offshore breeze pretty much every day. Marine layer sometimes. Perfect. You move to Washington State. Anyone in here ever live in Western Washington State? Okay, so you know it is dark for 9 months. That's not even hyperbole. Like, it is dark for 9 months. And I struggled and I applied for jobs anywhere in the sun just to get out of there. Like I probably applied for over 100 jobs. Jobs I couldn't take because they paid minimum wage and I had a wife and 3 kids. But I still just wanted to get out of there. No one ever replied back. I didn't even get a thank you, but we're not interested from anyone. That's how God was saying no. And that was a door, but I was going to beat down that door. In hindsight, I'm like, I'm so glad that God didn't give me my will in those moments. I wanted it. I didn't understand it. I was mad at God. I was wrestling with him. I didn't get it. I think about Peter here. What if Jesus would have let him have his way? All right, Peter, go for it. Take on those 200 soldiers. What would have happened? Peter would have died. Probably pretty quick. Jesus would have still been arrested. Jesus would have still been crucified. Jesus would have still risen again the third day. Jesus would have still redeemed humanity. Peter would have been dead if God gave him his will. My point is this, man, I'm so thankful that God is patient with us, that he would even wrestle with us and allow us to wrestle with him, I should say, and that he doesn't just give us our will when we want it, because we think we know better. And I think back, well, man, Where would my life be had he given me my will? Peter would have been dead. That's the thing. God is still going to accomplish his will. God's will would have been accomplished, and Peter wouldn't have been a part of it. Peter wouldn't have had the opportunity there in Acts that we'll get to when we get to the book of Acts after this to preach at Pentecost. And he would have missed out on so much. I say that if you're struggling with the will of God today, man, let's submit it, because if he gives it to you, what's on the other side of that? We know what was on the other side of it for Adam, don't we? Sin and death. Well, what if I don't know if I'm asking for the right thing? So you make your petition just like Jesus. You give it to him. You give it to him. Lord, this is what I want. This is what I desire. But you know what? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. It's a wonderful example of how to pray and how to submit our prayers to the Lord, knowing that he is going to do well for us. And we might not see it in this life, but when we get to eternity, we will. By then, we probably won't care. You're like, oh, that's why that happened, but I don't really care. Let's go worship some more, you know? But the Bible does say one day we will see. Right now, we see things dimly as in a mirror. But when we will see him perfectly, and we will understand at some point. Jesus is sympathetic. He understands what it's like to struggle, but he also is such a great example of, you know, victory in that struggle. Now, after Jesus heals the ear, rebukes Peter, he lets his accusers know that he's actually in control. He says, verse 55, in that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets must be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. There it is. He says, hey, you know why this is happening? Because this is my Father's will is being accomplished. This is how I'm in control. Following his arrest in the garden, the disciples have ran, just like Jesus said would happen. It says, verse 57, and those who had laid hold of Jesus, they led him away to Caiaphas, to the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Never good. Just side note here. Never a good idea to follow Jesus at a distance. He follows Jesus at a distance. Look where he ends up. In the enemy's courtyard, sitting with the friends of the enemy. Verse 59. Now when the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at least two witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God to build it up in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I will put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is taken to this completely illegal preliminary trial in the middle of the night. Everything about it was illegal according to their own law. This should not have happened. And they bring out all these false witnesses. The way I see it happens, like, hey, what do you got? What do you got? We got nothing? All right, we'll just make stuff up. And what they made up wasn't good enough. And then they bring out these two that just totally twisted his words. Jesus never said that he was going to destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days. He was talking about himself. And so they twisted. That's what the devil does. He twists the word of God. And they brought false accusations against him. But with all that, the false testimonies, the lies, the accusations, the sinless Son of God sat there. And he remained silent. He didn't say a word. Again, this is one of those ones where I realize how far I am from Jesus. How do you sit there and just not say anything? Right? Who in here would have been able to do that? I wouldn't have been able to do that. I can't sit there and not say anything if people are accusing me and it's true. I'd be like, but, you know, I'm going to try to say something. He sat there. He said nothing. So they put him under oath. They asked Jesus, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, verse 64, it is as you said, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. In Mark's gospel, I like what he records, that Jesus just simply answered, I am. Tell us if you're the Son of the, if you're the Christ, the Son of God, I am. And that statement right there would have been like saying, you know what? Yes. Everything that you read about in the Old Testament prophecies, everything that pointed to the Messiah, it is me. And then he goes on to tell them how they're going to see him again coming on the clouds with power. At this point, verse 65, then the high priest tore his clothes, saying he has spoken blasphemy. And it would have been blasphemous if he were wrong, but he wasn't. It was true. He was the Son of God. What further need do we have of a witness? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered and said, he's deserving of death. Then they spat in his face and they beat him. And they struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? Upon hearing Jesus saying, I am God, I am Messiah, I am the one that the prophets spoke of. Says the high priest, he rips his clothes, he calls Jesus a blasphemer. Right after that, they spit in his face. I just can't imagine spitting in his face and what that was like for these guys when they would meet Jesus. Because they would meet Jesus once again.